Welcome to Charities at Work, a podcast of Catholic Charities USA, the national office for the Catholic Charities Ministry in the United States and its territories. Our podcast focuses on the mission of Catholic Charities, providing service to people in need, advocating for social justice, and inviting all people of goodwill to do the same. You're listening to Charities at Work, a podcast by Catholic Charities USA. The topic on hand is the theme of rights and responsibilities, one of seven themes of Catholic social teaching as outlined by the bishops in the United States. Please be sure to check out the other six themes in our podcast series. We're going to hear from two guests today. A little later on, we're going to speak with Diane Zbaznik, who is the director of the Diocesan Social Action Office at Catholic Charities in the Diocese of Cleveland, Ohio. And Diane's going to address the practical implications of this theme. Joining us now to talk about the pastoral and theological foundations of this teaching on rights and responsibilities is George Horton, Director of Social and Community Development at Catholic Charities Archdiocese of New York. George, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you, David. It's great to be here with you.
Now, when we're talking about rights and responsibilities, what does the Catholic Church mean? I mean, I can see somebody asking, well, are they like the U.S. Bill of Rights?
Well, I think they do resemble the Bill of Rights in some sense, in that we want rights and responsibilities to become real. And when we see the Bill of Rights or we see the Declaration of Human Rights, it's an attempt to make our Catholic teaching real. I think by rights, what our church is saying is that there's a claim on us. And we can look at scripture beginning with Genesis, where the human person is made in the image and likeness of God, and the fundamental Catholic social teaching of the life and dignity of the human person. Given that, just by virtue of being human, just by virtue of being created by God, there is a claim. There are certain things owed to a human being. And those rights are one way of articulating what is owed to a human being.
So this is really a foundational part of our faith, and it comes out of who we are as you say, as children of God. But you also mentioned we want to make these things real, and I'm sure you remember that during the summer of 2020. There was the COVID-19 pandemic, and then also the terrible killing of George Floyd, which brought a lot of protests. That also plays into all of this as well, don't you think? It's a very serious comment on our society, I think, when it comes to rights and responsibilities.
And David, thank you for going directly to that. It's so hard to talk about rights and responsibilities without talking about the history that's around us. You know, when we think of the word responsibilities, embedded in that is response. What do we respond to? What's the history? What's the call to us right now? Certainly COVID is calling us to be responsible in social distancing and wearing masks. Understanding the rights of survival and life of the people we come in contact with. And most importantly, most significantly right now is the follow-up to George Floyd. What are we being called to do, all of us? One of the words that I like to hear and think about that's emerged is to be anti-racist, to be looking for opportunities, to change structures, to change institutions where institutional racism has been embedded. We need to be on the lookout. You know, there's a funny way, David, when I think of Catholic social teaching, the encyclicals of the popes, there's a funny way in which they're saying, wake up, be awake, pay attention. And right now, history is calling us to pay attention to what's going on with our African-American brothers and sisters. The Black Lives Matter movement. We may have difficulties with some aspects, but our Catholic social teaching, our responsibilities are calling us to focus on these historical moments. I just would add, David, this is going to be an election year. And the bishops, as they do in every 4 years, the federal, the election for the president, put out a document called Forming Consciences for Faithful Citizenship. And there in that document, they say you must participate in the political process. You must vote. You must form your conscience. In addition, and importantly to the foundation of the principle of life, there's also real attention to the sin of racism. So again, we're urged, we're asked to be awake, we're asked to participate, to change structures. And that, and it's a call. It's a call to our responsibility.
And as you were speaking, I couldn't help but think about one of the warnings that the church gives us. It's not helpful to anyone or to the common good if one person has one of these rights and the other person does not. And I think that the situation, again, with COVID or with the aftermath of George Floyd speaks directly to that, because of the rights that we have based on our human dignity, which are the basic rights to food and shelter and things like that, but also rights to education, employment, medical care, freedom of religion. All of those things mean very little if I have them and you don't. So really the rights and responsibilities have to work together. And as you've been saying, we have to act on them. We have to make a response.
Yeah, I think, David, the church teaching is that these rights belong universally to all human beings. The rights adhere to the person on the basis of their human dignity. It is in making them real that we run into difficulties. Some years ago, the bishops put out a document called A Place at the Table. And the idea was that those who were already at the table, whether it was economically, socially, politically, people who had power, who had status, who had wealth, had to make a place at the table for those who are left out. It was a wonderful document, but it didn't talk enough about having to move over. To make that place at the table, you have to sacrifice something. You have to move over. So that I think there's a cost to discipleship, and there's a cost to being responsible. And to make sure, again, pay attention. Look, one of the things, David, that as you're doing these principles of Catholic social teaching, which I think is wonderful, is to see that you can't pull out one, rights and responsibilities, and then pull out solidarity, pull out the common good. You have to see how they interact with each other. And fundamental to looking at our rights and responsibilities is the preferential option for the poor. We're directed by Jesus in the scriptures to look to the poor, to look to those who are in need of healing, to look to those who are in need of help, so that the directing our attention to people who are suffering, who are left out, in the case that we're confronting right now, people who are people of color right now, we have to focus on that. So there's cost. There's cost to being responsible.
Right, and it reminds me the cost and moving over, making room. It reminds me of something I read from the California Catholic Conference that they said that in our time, in our politics, in our public life, a lot of us tend to focus on individual rights, and we neglect the corresponding responsibilities. And so, as you've been saying, sometimes I can't I mean, I may have a right, but if it's hurting a brother or a sister, then I need to do what I can to make things fair and equitable and out of love and out of a spirit of sacrifice. Again, I think that's a very important part of our Catholic faith, and certainly reflected in the life of Jesus, who, you know, did not, what was it? I think it's in Philippians where he said he did not deem equality with God something to exploit.
Yeah, I think, David, that we have to take all of our Catholic social teaching in light of the life of Jesus and the compassion which he calls us, the love and compassion, love one another as I have loved you. And we know that involves sacrifice. There will be conflict of rights. I mean, there's a conflict between the taxes that government asks of us to pay for immigration expenses, pay for people who are hungry, people who are sheltered, and the right that we have to control our own income and how we spend our income. There are conflicts of rights. Again, Catholic social teaching says there's an option for the poor. So as you're looking at that conflict, you've got to think, well, what does Jesus want me to do for people who are left out? What am I being called to do in this conflict? How do I resolve it? The notion of the common good is another notion that we need to constantly keep in the background, that we're working for that. What will advance the society? And what do I have to give up? I was thinking of the scriptures that underlie Catholic social teaching. Certainly Genesis, made in the image and likeness of God. But the Jewish scripture concerning the Jubilee year, where after 50 years, there's a restoration of property to people who had lost that property. And certainly Matthew 25 and Luke 4, but also the parable Jesus tells about the workers who come at different times of the day and who the landowner decides to give them the same pay. And
yeah, a lot of people don't like that one.
They don't like it. You're exactly right. And it's not an easy one to understand, but if you think of it from the largesse of God, that so much is given to us. And there, in my view, there is a responsibility of those who have much, and many of us who have more than enough, to be able to say, I need to give up some things. And again, I love that parable, which I don't totally understand, because I think it reflects the largeness of God.
It's a very good point. And I think we do that easily sometimes, I guess. Maybe I shouldn't broadcast this, but I think that we sometimes easily do that for our family members, our wives, our children, our parents, our people in our family who are needy. But it's really about opening up the circle of family and seeing everybody as our brothers and sisters. And I actually think another good scripture is the one in Luke chapter 21, the widow's mite, when Jesus looks up and he sees all these wealthy people putting their offerings into the treasury, and the poor widow puts in two small coins, and Jesus says to, I guess, his apostles sitting there, this woman put in more than all the rest.
Yes,
because she has given from her poverty all of her livelihood, and they have given from their surplus wealth. And I think underlying that scripture is not only Jesus is, of course, praising the woman for her generosity, but I think he's also indicting the situation, the system, the culture that put her in that position. You know, why is she in that position?
I think that's a wonderful, wonderful point, David. We have to examine the culture and the sort of assent that we have. You know, one of the beauties of Catholic social teaching is that it's not primarily political. It derives from our faith. We're supposed to put our faith before our politics. That's a very hard thing to do today. Let me mention one other, and this may be a bit controversial, but I know some of the people involved. And so I don't know how much you know about some of the activists who went on the Kings Bay Naval Base, a submarine, nuclear submarine base in Georgia. And for the past almost 2 years, they've been going through a trial. They've been convicted of trespassing and destroying property on this naval base. The majority of them come from the Catholic worker movement. Many of them have long histories of activism. I attended their trial, and the testimony they gave about their responsibility as Christians, as Catholics, to stand up against symbols of nuclear war. You asked the question, David, does it extend beyond our family? Does it extend beyond our community? Do our responsibilities extend beyond our nation? Catholic social teaching responsibilities extend to the people of the world. And these Catholics, and there may be disagreement about their tactics. However, when I heard the motivation that they had for trespassing on this base to demonstrate the horror of nuclear war and that it could destroy the human race, that to me was an act of responsibility for the right of survival and the right of for life of the people of the world. I urge people to look at the Kings Bay 7 and see that kind of activism, that kind of responsibility. And when I heard their testimony in the courtroom, my own sense of responsibility as a Catholic was lifted up. Again, I can't not bring that to our attention.
Well, they certainly have a great legacy that they're following when Dorothy Day and social worker movement. And I mean, I think she was, I don't know if she said this exactly, but certainly had this thought that it's not only about comforting the afflicted, but also disturbing the comfortable.
Yes.
And that certainly is a part of Catholic social teaching. And not that we want to, again, we don't want to be violent. We don't want to disrespect other people's human dignity either. But sometimes we need to talk in plain ways and do actions that bring out the injustices involved.
Yeah. And David, bringing up Dorothy Day in this context to me is right on target. Dorothy Day believed almost in infinite responsibility for the Roman Catholic. She believed in the doctrine of personalism, that if something needed to be done, you didn't wait for a social service agency to do it or government to do it. You didn't wait for the church to tell you to do it. You did it. You did it because it was your responsibility under the gospel and in terms of church social teaching. It was immediate. If someone needed a room, if someone was homeless, you tried to open a room where they could stay. If someone was hungry, you fed them. If someone was in need of clothing, and the Catholic worker, which now numbers, David, over 100 houses in the world, continues this legacy of immediate assistance to the person who comes to the door, who they see the face of Christ in. And again, getting back to our responsibilities, some of the legal and balancing of rights and responsibilities have to give way to Dorothy and many of the saints saying, look for Christ in the person who is in need of realization of their rights. Look for Christ in the person who is saying, I'm hurting. This morning, all through the scripture, we see Jesus responding to people saying, I'm hurting. At any time, Catholic social teaching must be a listener. We need to listen to what the cry of the, listen to the cry of the poor, listen to people who are hurting, and then respond to them personally, interpersonally, so socially and politically. As Catholics, I think we'll always put more, we're both and, right? That's a wonderful, wonderful gift, rights and responsibilities. But I do think Dorothy Day is saying to us, focus on your responsibilities.
Yeah, and it comes out of a profound sense of her own human dignity that she received and knew on a deep personal level that God loved her, forgave her, and was so generous to her. And she just felt compelled to share that love and that generosity with others. So,
David, that's beautiful. That is so beautiful. Again, the largeness of God that Jesus pointed us to.
Yeah. And it brings us back to the fundamental teaching, and that is that dignity of the human person that needs to be respected in word and in deed. But again, I just want to thank you, George, for taking the time to share your thoughts and your experience with us about this theme of rights and responsibilities. It's one thing to know them, one thing to understand them, which you've helped us to do, but we have to put them into action. So thanks again for your words.
David, it's been a pleasure being with you, and thank you for all the good work that Catholic Charities USA does for all the diocesan Catholic charities in the United States. They're a model of pointing us toward our responsibilities.
Amen. We thank them as well. We just heard from George Horton from Catholic Charities, Archdiocese of New York, about the theological foundations to the theme of rights and responsibilities. Right now, we're going to switch gears just a little bit to discuss more of the practical implications to this particular teaching. And to help us out is Diane Zabasnik, who, as I said at the beginning of the podcast, is director of the Diocesan Social Action Office at Catholic Charities in the Diocese of Cleveland, Ohio. Diane, welcome to the show.
Thank you for having me.
From George, we heard that these rights and responsibilities are really grounded in the fundamental dignity of the human person, just as all of the themes really from Catholic social teaching are. And the challenge, of course, is putting them into action. So based on your experience in your role at Catholic Charities and maybe even in your own life, family, community, how do we go about living and realizing the actual meaning behind this teaching on rights and responsibilities?
Well, I think it's easy for everyone to know and claim their rights. We know that we have a right to life, to housing, food, clean water, education, just wages, healthcare, religion, a whole host of rights that we believe come from God and that are natural rights. And that we don't have that right to deny that to anybody else. In the United States, it can be really difficult at times for the Catholic Church sees that rights, we see certain rights, and then the society within the United States says that there are different rights. But with those rights come responsibilities. And as Catholics, we need to be aware that we cannot just dismiss basic human rights because we don't like it or that it interferes with our own life. And because we don't feel we have control over the outcome. Responsibility is about living out our faith and living out our faith to be faithful to the gospel. Our responsibility really with those rights comes to participate in public life, do what we can to promote the common good, and reduce suffering, especially when it comes to right to life. And we have to understand too that right to life is more than just existence. I think sometimes we think that we should be fighting to have babies born, but then we don't worry or work on those things for the rights that the child needs to have a happy and healthy life. And so how do we work on participating in the public life? How do we work on promoting common good? And how do we use our rights to be responsible for ensuring that other people also have their rights?
It reminds me of the very famous parable that Jesus talked or shared with his apostles and people listening to him about Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus, of course, he dies. They both die. The rich man dies and Lazarus dies. And all throughout his life, the rich man never even paid any attention at all to Lazarus, who was outside his door begging for food, and really only considered, from his actions, he only considered his own rights and what he needed and what he wanted, and paid really no attention to Lazarus. And I think that gives that it brings up the question: what do we do when our rights conflict? Whether we think they do or not, for good reason or for not, you know, how do we get out of this trouble? How do we stop looking just at our own rights and consider the rights of others?
Yeah, I did some thought and reflecting on this, because I think that's something that our office, working in the social action office, we struggle with that on a daily basis. And in some of my research, I think the California Catholic Conference said it the best. It says human rights can be and often are interpreted very broadly and are sometimes confused with desires and wants. In Catholic social teaching, our rights that we have are related to the basic necessities of living a dignified life. And that's what needs to take center stage. And so when we're looking at our rights and we're seeing a conflict, the first order and the first thing we should be looking at is not necessary, is what I think is my right, or is that a basic desire or want? And how does that, and if I'm claiming this one right, how does that impact the right to a basic life for somebody else? The other piece of this is we also need to really focus on common ground. What do we have in common? I think right now in society, we're really looking at a lot of conflict and a lot of just misinformation. And I think that in order to really have solid dialogue and to be able to talk about what is a basic human right, we really need to find where we have those commonalities. And so it means listening to each other. And I think sometimes we listen to respond rather than listen to understand. And so that's something that we are working with when in parishes and just within our own agency here at Catholic Charities. We're having listening sessions with employees over racial justice to kind of hear what's going on for our brothers and sisters of color that are working in our agency. And Patrick Garreau, who's our president, has done a fantastic job of just bringing people together, finding that common ground, and ensuring that we as an agency are doing what we can to ensure that our employees and the people we serve have their basic rights and needs met. Last night at a prayer service that I gave on racial justice, a woman who is an engineer, and I have a background in engineering as well, and so I understand what it means to be in a room full of guys and be the only woman in the room and feel like any idea that you have is easily dismissed because you're a woman. That's an opportunity for discussion and dialogue with somebody who's a person of color, because many times they will walk into the room and they will be the only Black person in that room. They'll be the only Hispanic in that room. And again, that feeling of feeling out of place or feeling dismissed or not respected. So there's a place to start in those conversations as we look at those variety of issues. And so I know that that's a deficiency in myself. I'm always listening. I'm listening to my staff, ready to respond when they're talking, rather than just absorbing what they're saying and reflecting even before I respond. And in some cases, you don't need to respond. You just need to say, "Wow, thank you for sharing that experience." So it takes a real conscious effort to not respond except to ask for clarification. And I think this is a good time to talk about the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops has a program called Civilize It, and talking about how do we pledge to engage in civil dialogue, especially as we're coming into an election season. And so what they write about Civilize It is that we need to recognize that each one of us is a beloved child of God and to respond in love to that reality. So it's a nonpartisan way of reaching out and seeing the dignity of the other person, even when we disagree on maybe how to approach different issues.
When you gave the talk or the prayer service on racial injustice, did the participants give you any feedback? I mean, this is not only racial injustice, but the rich, the poor, what to do about homeless people. We can get defensive. We can say things or think things like, "Well, that's not me. I don't participate in that. I don't do that. Whatever." Mm-hmm. We can get very defensive. Were you able to see any? It's a tough question, and it's a tough situation. But were you able to see any movement with the group that you were with?
I do. I believe I do, because, while there was some defensive comments and how do I deal with that? Again, it came back to listening and understanding the other person's personal experiences. And that when we do that, a lot of the stereotypes start to break down. Or our thought about how something should be and why can't somebody respond like I do. And so this woman at the very, very end, it was very interesting. She made that comment early on when part of our prayer service was an opportunity for sacred sharing, just to be able to share our own stories and our own thoughts and feelings. And at the very end, she said, "I realize that I really need to be able to reach out. I need to reach out to people who are not like me. And I need to just know that as a disciple of Christ, as a person of faith, and as a Catholic, I really need to make sure that I'm not just dismissing somebody because I don't think like they do." And so I thought that was really, really telling that just in that one moment, she had one comment about saying, as a woman engineer and feeling dismissed, that why can't they just deal with it? Why can't, I deal with it every day. Why can't you? And to come to the end of that and say, "Yeah, wow, maybe I need to take a step back and look at how I'm responding and how I'm responding in faith."
Yeah. It kind of gets into the principle of subsidiarity too as well. I mean, this idea that we do need to look at ourselves, our own reactions to conversations and situations. And it even goes broader than in the whole topic of rights and responsibilities. If we're going to be able to respond well and participate in the political process or the community level, we really need to be practicing those good qualities in ourselves first, and with our personal relationships, our family. Do you think that's true? In other words, we build on our personal relationships, our personal responses, and that kind of helps us in other areas?
It does. I think, starting with our own families. However, it's very easy to kind of stay in your bubble and stay in your family bubble and stay where you're comfortable. So it's really important. And I think this goes in with responsibilities, that we have a responsibility to go outside of our comfort zone and start talking to people that we may not necessarily want to talk to. And I'm saying as much for myself as anybody else. There are moments where it's just more comfortable to stay within that nuclear unit. And what this position has really taught me how to go outside my comfort zone as a social action director, because we have to. And I was terrified last night because I thought I was not sure what the response was going to be. However, By doing that, I learned something about myself, and I learned about how to continue to encourage and facilitate civil dialogue among people.
Yeah, and I certainly wasn't trying to say that we should stay in a bubble. That's for sure. And the call is clearly to move from our own situation, our own relationship with God. It's all about, I mean, we say our Father, right? And if that first little three-letter word is going to mean anything, it has to be me and you. It has to be our Father. It's not my Father. Mm-hmm. So the point is taken. Outside of individual responsibilities and things, how does an individual make change in some of these bigger societal challenges that we're facing? How do they contribute on that level?
Yeah. Well, I think it means going beyond ourselves and recognizing too that at times we're going to have to sacrifice our own needs and wants in order for somebody else to have the rights and the right to a life of dignity. And so one of the things that I think is really helpful in terms of just general Catholic social teaching is the food, 2 feet of love in action. I don't know how well known that is. I mean, within the social action circles and the Catholic charity circles, I think we know about that, that the 2 feet of charity and justice and how they go together. And it's something that we in Cleveland, we keep talking about on a regular basis with people to help them understand that there's a difference between doing outreach and what Catholic Charities is known for, of helping people be fed, housed, clothed, you know, all those immediate needs that we at Catholic Charities and in the parish outreach community in St. Vincent de Paul, all those things, we do that very, very well. I don't know if people realize how engaged Catholic Charities is in terms of legislative advocacy and taking it to the other foot, which is justice. And that idea that we are looking at what are the root causes and how can we solve the systemic issues that are causing people to have the crisis in their life. And so I also like to say that when people say, well, what do you do? And really, what is the basic of what you do in social action? I said, my role is to put charity out of business. If everybody had what they needed, if everybody had what they needed to live a life of dignity, to have shelter, food, clothing, and those basic necessities of life and dignity, then we wouldn't need the charitable organizations, because then that means our society is truly living out that life of justice. And so one of the things our office does is that we really look at how can we do more advocacy and how can we look at speaking out for those people that don't have a voice in society. If you think about people who are homeless, they're just busy trying to survive. They don't have the capacity at that point to be able to speak out for themselves. So we work with organizations like the Northeast Ohio Coalition for the Homeless to help them have that voice, to help those that have mental illness to get the mental health resources that they need that can help them then get a job and get stable housing and be able to be successful in contributing to society. But if you don't have that first piece, that mental health piece, then you can't do the rest of it. And I like to liken it to, we tell people they need to pull themselves up with their bootstraps, but what do you do if somebody's bootstraps keep breaking? Mm-hmm. And we've got to help fix the bootstraps before we can actually help them get to that next level.
Yeah, and people often, I think one of the things that you just addressed is this, the concept of love sometimes is pretty narrow in our culture because it doesn't include the justice part, but it certainly is integral to any kind of, certainly a love that is trying to imitate the love of Christ. Because it's not just a feeling, it's not just well wishing, but it's actually, in Jesus' case, he's giving his life for other people. He's sacrificing. He's not demanding his own rights, but he's actually helping people actively and trying to change hearts and minds and all of that. So yeah, it may be a challenge for some people to understand that kind of dual understanding of love.
Yeah. And it does boil down. I mean, we talked about dialogue and reaching out and finding common ground, but the Catholic means universal. I mean, I'll throw a little bit of theology, pull a little bit of theology in this, that we're a universal church and that we're a church of community first and that we're a church of connectedness first before we're individuals. And I think sometimes too, that gets lost in the mix of individual rights and what I'm allowed to do over what you're allowed to do. And I really find that that's a great way to kind of bring it together. That when, if we call ourselves Catholic, if we call ourselves that we're universal, then it means that the collective good, the common good, the participating in society as a whole, that responsibility really has to play a key role in making sure that we all have those rights that the church says that we should have.
You know, if somebody listening were to ask you, well, I hear what you're saying, and not only do I hear it, I really want to be a part of it, but I'm a single mother. I'm a man working 60 hours a week. I'm whatever. And I don't have the time. How do I get involved? How do I, with all the different responsibilities and duties that I already have, how do I get involved in these kinds of the advocacy and all of that?
Yeah, well, it is. I think when you really research and understand what rights and responsibilities are, it boils down to even if you don't have time for the big stuff, you can still vote. You can still write letters to your legislators, both at the state level, local level, and Congress. Talk to other people about some of the issues that you're having. And a lot of times too, there's community organizers that can go into a neighborhood that's really, really struggling. And people who are the single moms, the people who are working 60 hours a week, and find a way to help them connect with each other so that they have a good collective common voice. And so it's a way to participate in your own advocacy. And we do recognize, though, that there are some people that don't have the ability to do that. And so that's why it's important for our office to really focus on not just education, formation of Catholics, but how are we speaking out for people who don't have the ability to speak out for themselves? And that's part of that participation and being engaged. We are fighting for the rights for everybody to have access to voting. Every time they try to shut down polling stations, we're calling in and saying, no, this isn't right. We need to be sure that people have that basic right to vote and that it should not be a hardship for them to have to vote. We have easy ways of people advocating. We actually have, or we're one of the few dioceses, I think, that has an action alert system. We use the same thing that Catholic Charities USA does, the Voter Voice, which is an online email system for being able to advocate for specific issues. Currently, locally in Ohio, we have an action alert up for preventing the death penalty for people who have serious mental illness. And so we've been strongly advocating this for years, and we're close. And so we're continuing to get people to write in to the Ohio General Assembly, the Senate, to say, please pass this bill, because we know our governor will sign it. We're just waiting for you people to vote on it. And so that's a way that you can get involved.
Yeah, so it's more, let's get away from the question of what can I do and more like say to ourselves, I'm going to do what I can. Mm-hmm. Is that a fair? Yeah.
Yeah. Do what you can. Every little bit helps, because if everybody does a little bit of something, then it comes together with a big something.
Right. Well, I thank you so much, Dan, for joining us on the podcast and sharing your experience with us at Catholic Charities and your own thoughts on this. As I told George at the beginning of the podcast, we really do have beautiful teachings in our Catholic faith, and the rights and responsibilities are one of them. And if practiced, they really could help us in our lives and communities, even really anticipate heaven, which is where we're all headed anyway. And we're going to be one together in God. So we should get used to that now. But thank you so much for participating on the podcast.
Yeah, my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
We hope you've been inspired by our podcast. We ask that you pray for us and the people we serve, and consider joining our mission as a volunteer or as a donor. For more information on your local Catholic Charities Agency and the national office, be sure to visit our website at CatholicCharitiesUSA.org.